Talking about wisdom for our friendships tonight. This is our last night. We're ending on the subject of friendship. So really excited about this. Let's go ahead and pray before we dive in. Lord, we just thank you so much. Man, Lord, your grace, your mercy. Lord, we just bless you, Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as you chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before you. God, in love, you predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to yourself, according just to the kind intention of your will, to the praise of the glory of your grace, which you freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In you we have redemption through the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins, according to your kind intention, God. Lord, this grace that you freely lavished on us, God, we just thank you so much for all the blessings we have in you. I don't want to ever miss that, Lord. I don't want to miss you, Lord, even as we gather at church and sing your praises and talk about Proverbs and have these Bible studies. Lord, it can become so routine and we can forget everything that you've done for us. Lord, and like the psalm says, let us not forget all of your benefits, Lord. So we love you. We praise you, God. We worship you tonight. May you be worshiped, Lord, by our attentiveness to your word. And Lord, in our commitment to be transformed by your word, Lord, to learn how to be friends with each other, how to be a good friend, how to make friends, how to maintain our friendships. And I pray that we would find the gospel at the center of all of that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Friendship is not a strong suit for me. I am a loner at heart. I very much enjoy being alone. Opening up to people is not like something I super enjoy doing. It's kind of a stereotype of men in general. Typically women, you know, so the stereotype goes, women tend to be better friends, and, you know, I hear that they have, like, you know, more words to say in a day, and so maybe the ease of conversation makes things a little easier as far as making friends, and I find that I can go on a 2-3 hour drive with one of my guy friends and say nothing the whole time, and it's great. I feel close to him. I feel like we're buds. Like, we can go conquer the world together. We just sat silently in a car, like, for 2 hours, and, like, I'm cool with that. But then the book of Proverbs has a lot to say to me about the value of friendship, about how to be a good friend. In fact, Proverbs 18, verse 1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. I mean, the main point, you're stupid to not have friends. You are raging against wise judgment. You're selfish if you isolate yourself. We're such an individualistic culture that it's easy to isolate ourselves. We can isolate ourselves and for the most part, still have everything we need. You see, other cultures around the world, they have these strong communities, and they depend on one another for things like food and like raising their children and protection. People are made to kind of live in herds, if you will. I mean, you notice how a lot of animals, they move in herds, and once you isolate an animal from the herd, they become an easy target for predators. And humans, we might not like to think it. We might like to think that, well, I could on my own get a job, get a little studio apartment, and just kind of live my life and be a hermit and not need or have anyone else. But we are made for community. In fact, the NLT of that verse, Proverbs 18:1, says, unfriendly people care only about themselves. They lash out at common sense. The translation of isolates as unfriendly there in the NLT, it's profound because, again, Solomon, he'd be writing from one of these communal cultures in the ancient Near East. And again, for us, isolation, like I talked about, like, you know, just a couple minutes ago, like, I'm a loner. We might call it a personality quirk. We might say that I'm introverted. And I've found, because I am, if I were to label myself one of those things, introvert or extrovert, I'd absolutely be an introvert. But often that's just sticking a nice sounding label on selfishness, unfriendliness, someone who lacks the common sense to find the value of being around other people, because that's what we're made to do. And so, I mean, this teaching tonight, it's maybe a rebuke to myself more than anything, that we need people. I need to force myself out into community. And when I do, I find that it's valuable. I find that it's beautiful. When I don't, I'm caring just about myself, and I'm lashing out against common sense. God has built us for relationship. God's built us for friendship. God's built us for community. He did not provide for and command us to populate the earth and then everyone just kind of live on our, I mean, you notice how he says that. I talked about this, we talked about marriage, but he says, you know, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth with people, and then just kind of live as loners. Or even to live in your like little, just little, your family unit. Even that can be a form of isolation. Just having my own family. We don't get out. We don't mingle with other people. We're just kind of stick to ourselves, do our own thing. That's not what we were made for. We were made to live in community. But friendship is difficult. Sin makes all relationships difficult. Sin makes the parent-child relationship difficult. Sin makes the spouse, the marriage relationship difficult, and sin makes friendships difficult. We open ourselves up to so many joys and so much added strength when we are friendly and we make friends, but we also make ourselves vulnerable to become the victims of other people's sin. And we also open ourselves up to be negatively influenced by other people, all sorts of things. And so friendship is work. Friendship can be messy, to use a phrase that a lot of people use these days, messy. I couldn't think of a better term, so there it is. But friendship is obedience to Scripture, and it is absolutely worth it. And I want to see these things from the book of Proverbs tonight. And so I've got 6 points about friendship from Scripture, mainly from the book of Proverbs. And the first one is that good friends are carefully chosen. Friendship begins with choosing who your friends are going to be. The Proverbs 12:26 says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." And so as you start out, maybe you're a loner like me, and you're like, all right, I got to work on making some friends. Well, if you're choosing to be a righteous person, you need to think very carefully about the people whom you choose to be your friends. Friendship begins with choosing who your friends will be. I have this quote by C.S. Lewis. It's from his book, The Four Loves. And he talks about these four different Greek words for love. And one of them is this kind of idea of friendship. And so he says in his very C.S. Lewis way, "Friendship arises out of mere companionship, where two or more of the companions discover that they have in common some insight or interest or even taste which the others do not share, and which till that moment each believed to be his own unique treasure or burden." And so the typical expression of opening friendship would be something like, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." You guys ever start a friendship like that? You recognize you have some common interests with someone, you're like, "I didn't think anyone else thought that way." And you find, sometimes we refer to it like a kindred spirit. And Lewis goes on, "It's when two such persons discover one another, when, whether with immense difficulties and semi-articulate fumblings or with what would seem to us amazing and elliptical speed, they share their vision. It is then that a friendship is born, and instantly they stand together in an immense solitude." And so it's this idea of having, if I could break down what Lewis is saying, it's like it usually starts with having something in common, but there's so much more to choosing friends than simply stuff that you have in common. Because I've had friends who have, you know, some silly, like, kind of, you know, like something in common that no one else, that not a lot of people are into. And, I mean, there's, like, Facebook pages for that sort of thing, or you can find, like, your little, you know, niche thing that, you know, in a community of people. But real friendships actually go deeper like that. What disciples have to take into account is the character of the people they're becoming friends with. Because I think that especially in Christ, we can have deep, deep friendships with people who we don't have that those little things in common with. We can have deeper friendships than the world has. I think Lewis probably knew this. He's probably taking that for granted in his version of starting a friendship. But think through 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Paul says there, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what relationship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. So therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And Paul says, don't be unequally yoked together with young unbelievers, because what fellowship do you have? And most often growing up, I've heard this verse in regards to dating. Because I grew up in church, I grew up going to youth groups, and, you know, of course you get to that teenage age where you start dating. I didn't. But, you know, I had friends who were doing that sort of thing. And, you know, this idea of, you know, can I date a girl basically because she's pretty, whether or not she's a Christian or not. And it's this idea of, you know, have you ever heard of like missionary dating? I'm going to date them so that I lead them to the Lord. And, you know, so the youth group, the youth leaders always bring it up, don't be unequally yoked, don't be unequally yoked. But the context here isn't dating. The Bible has no concept of dating like we have in the modern Western world. And so the context is, now it certainly applies to dating. I had someone tell me once who was dating an unbeliever and eventually went on to marry them and stuff. Oh, my pastor says that verse is not about dating. Well, I'm like, well, it's about relationships. And what deeper relationship can you have than dating and marriage? And so, of course, it applies. But I want us to think more broadly about this, about who you yoke up with. And for a long time, when I was young, I didn't even know what a yoke was. So I got a picture of a yoke for you guys. That's two cattle with a yoke. And so you yoke up. So you got this strength in the power of these two animals to help plow this field. We're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Imagine if you had a house cat on one side of that yoke. That wouldn't work. Imagine if you had me on one side of that yoke. Imagine if these two animals have two entirely separate ideas about where the field is. One's like, the field's right here. No, the field's over there. It's not going to work. And so you can't have two animals. You have to have two animals that are of the same, at least like kind of a common strength and a shared vision. They know they're going in the same direction. When we yoke ourselves together with unbelievers, someone's going to pull someone. And someone's going to end up dragging. I get asked a lot about friendships with non-believers. What kind of friendships can I have with non-believers? I have close friends who are non-believers. My answer is always the nature of the friendship. In our friendships, as disciples, in our friendships with non-believers, there should always be something we're holding back from them. You can't enter into a deep fellowship. You can't enter into a great depth of relationship with a non-believer. I don't care how good their character is, how many things you guys have in common, how well you get along, because you're headed on two entirely different paths. And so in our friendships with non-believers, there should be a heavy evangelistic pull. Because if you're a friend of someone, you care about them. And what greater thing can you care about a person than where they go when they die? Where they stand before God? And so in our friendships with non-believers, we need to be very committed to getting the gospel to them, to making sure they understand what our beliefs are. To make sure they know, I don't think they're going to end up in eternity in heaven with me just because they're a cool person and we get along. But that they need Jesus. And because of that, we have to maintain some kind of distance with them. You can't maintain that deep fellowship with them because they're heading in an entirely different way. Again, it's like two animals and they're like, you're just not going anywhere. That relationship is going to contribute to you being stagnant in your faith or even being drawn away. Unless, of course, you're discipling this person, you're preaching the gospel, and they're starting to catch on, and they're starting to get the vision. And so we should have, you know, because on the other side of the scale, you could just go, like, way far and be like, no, I'm not going to, like, even talk to non-believers. Like, I'm not going to relate to the non-believers. I'm going to have a little Christian bubble. But that Christian bubble gets smaller and smaller because we have to reach out to the community. So you should have relationship with neighbors, coworkers, friends, family, relatives and things like that. But to call it like a deep friendship, like I'm doing life with this person, I wouldn't say you can't necessarily do life with a non-believer. It has to be that relationship of you pulling them towards the Lord, because Proverbs is clear about it. No matter how strong you think you are to handle these friendships, the Bible's wisdom says we will become like those that we yoke ourselves with. So Proverbs 22, verses 24 through 25, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. We begin to become like the people that we spend time with. It's only natural. And I can look back on unhealthy friendships I've had in my life, you know, both when I was a teenager or into my adult years even, you know, that I've had friends that weren't very godly, or maybe they were godly, but they had way different ideas, and I would start to become like them. I would start to kind of, you know, the more depth of relationship, I would start to think like they think. And then I discovered, like, that's not biblical. That's not Christian. That's not Christ-like. That's not Jesus. And all of a sudden, I've found, like, I've got to, like, cut this relationship off. So whether it's just like, yeah, I can't hang out with this person anymore, or whether with a friend I've had to kind of just lay the gospel down and say, hey, look, man, like, you're not walking with Jesus. I'm not, and I've had this happen before. You know, I don't think he watches any of this stuff. He's my best friend. Back when I was a teenager, he was the best man at my wedding. And as we would hang out, we saw each other, you know, he lived a little bit far. We saw each other a couple times a year. And I would just notice that our conversations would get less and less spiritual. I would ask him, how's church going? How's, you know, you've been in the Word? And just every time it'd be excuses. It would be, I'm not really. And suddenly I just had to say, man, I don't see the fruit of salvation in your life anymore. And I'm just, out of love for you, I don't see you walking with Jesus. And I'm legitimately concerned for your soul. And that was it. Like, he cut me off. He got upset. Totally cut me off. For years, I sent him just a happy birthday text. And I got one response of him. And it was like, you like, new number, who this? That type of response. I think only Alani got that. It was a young person joke. But, you know, just totally cut off. And I had to set the tone for that relationship because, again, we were unequally yoked. We're trying to do life together, trying to be friends, trying to maintain this thing, but going in two separate directions. And I would have been fine to be in his life and help him through stuff. But I had to let him know, like, dude, I love you. I care about you. I can't let this go on and just be like, I think you're good, and just kind of brushing under the rug. I have to have this hard conversation with you. And he didn't like it. And he was, you know, unwilling to carry on with that friendship. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Paul says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And it is, it's a corruption, and often you don't see it coming. Often you're not ready for it. Often you think you're strong enough to evade the influence of ungodly friends in your life. And again, I don't want us to get the idea that we're supposed to isolate into a Christian bubble. We do need to be reaching out to the unsaved, but that's exactly what it has to be. It has to be reaching out. It has to be understanding. I have something they don't, that I got entirely for free freely I've received, and so freely I'm going to give the gospel to, you know, I'm going to have non-believers over to your house for dinner, hang out with them, go out to lunch with them, you know, on your lunch breaks at work. But it's not about the time you spend with them, it's about your attitude going into it. This person can't be a person I'm linking arms with and just having a good time with and having fun and doing life. Like, no, this is a non-believer. This is someone I'm called to evangelize and make a disciple of. And the path that they're walking on is the path to destruction. And that's another reason I don't want to yoke up with a non-believer, because I'm trying to walk on the path of life. They're trying to walk on the path of destruction, and someone's going to go some way. I don't want to end up on that path of destruction. He who walks, Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. But finding friends is only one side of the story. And Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, if you have a different translation, it probably reads something like, a man with too many friends comes to ruin, that first line. And so it's a manuscript issue if you're using a different translation. And there may be some truth in that. You've got so many friends, like eventually, like you can't maintain that many friendships. And you're going to get some bad eggs, you know, in the batch, if you will. But it's also true that we must be friendly in order to make and keep friends. We have to be good friends. We have to adhere to some of these things that I'm about to talk about over our next, I think, 4 points. So if you don't have friends, if you struggle to make and keep friends, the first place to look is inwardly. You know, because for some people, it's like, yeah, I can't make friends. It's like, yeah, I don't know. There's something wrong with everyone. You know, well, maybe, like, you might be the problem, you know? It's always healthy for us to look inward first. Are there areas of unfriendliness in your life? Are you harsh with other people? Do you put up walls that make you less approachable, less friendable? Let's look at some of these qualities of good friendships. Good friends, our second point, good friends have boundaries. This was an interesting point for me to come across in Proverbs. And these are actually the two Proverbs we're going to look at first here. They're kind of funny ones. Proverbs 25, verse 17. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Again, there's boundaries. Even in a very communal society like the ancient Near East, there were boundaries set up. It's important for friends to have boundaries. One of the things that might make you unfriendly is that you might come on too strongly in people's lives. You might overstay your welcomes. And in some ways, it becomes a form of using another person to find some type of satisfaction. The first, like, silly example that came to mind is did you ever have that friend growing up who had a pool? Like, everyone wants the friend with a pool. You know, you go over to the friend's house, they got the pool, you go swimming. Everyone wants the friend with the Super Nintendo. I didn't have a Super Nintendo, but if I found a friend with a Super Nintendo, I'm going to go over and play some, you know, Super Mario World and Donkey Kong and all that stuff that I like to play. Maybe for adults, it's like, who's that friend that has a truck? You want to be friends with the guy who has a truck. You got to, you know, you schedule that Facebook Marketplace pickup. You're like, I'm getting a new fridge, but I need someone with a truck to help me pick this thing up and make this great deal happen. But a true friend understands the capacities of their friends. And a true friend respects the boundaries of their friends. A true friend understands the needs of their friend. A true friend is seeking to give more than he or she receives from the friendship. And I think it's just this constantly, like, you know, coming over, remember, oh man, I'm trying to think that show, Family Matters with Urkel. And Urkel was just like, Urkel was kind of always around, like overstaying his welcome. Don't be an Urkel. But see, it's not about, because like you might have friendships where it's like, oh, we're over each other's house all the time. And like, it's great. You're like, I don't mind. Like, I don't care. And again, we're not like, as we look at Proverbs, we're looking for a principle of wisdom in these truths, right? And I think the principle, again, is understanding the boundaries, the capacities, and the needs of your friends, and saying, if I am this way with my friend, they are not going to feel loved, and I'm going to become kind of odious to them. So not all of us are like that. Some of you, like, just enjoy, yeah, come over to my house anytime. And I think that's great. Like, of course, we have to pair Proverbs like this alongside especially the New Testament commands toward hospitality and opening up our homes and having people and you know, living in that kind of community. But to also just understand people's boundaries. And it's funny, it's like there are certain like social cues that are actually biblical. And they go back to some of the like emotional intelligence we were talking about last week, of being able to empathize, people being able to be socially aware, and things like that. Proverbs 27:14, this one's good too. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. And it's kind of the same idea. Proverbs are often about, because you imagine, like, you want to, like, bless your friend. You just want to, like, you're awesome. I love, you're great, man. And, like, imagine just doing that, like, in the morning, like, going up to the ring, you know, thing, like, you know, into the camera, like, you're awesome. I love you. You're the best. Like, that would be weird, right? Now, this is kind of a hyperbolic thing. It, like, at least nowadays, I don't think people would do stuff like that. But it's about making the right decisions at the right time. Like, maybe early morning is not a great time to bless your friend loudly. Like, maybe as you're, like, hanging out, like, I don't know, in the middle of the day or at night. I have an unfortunate combination of being an early riser but not a morning person. And that means, like, you don't want to be around me in the morning. And, like, I don't want to be around you in the morning either. But I'm an early riser, and part of the reason I'm an early riser is because I need, like, a couple of hours to myself before social contact. I just, like, you know, that's just, it's a fault about me. I'm not happy. I'm not chipper in the morning. You know, I need coffee, you know, and so someone's, like, chipper attitude right in the way, like, in the morning would, like, it would just not be a blessing to my soul. I remember youth camps, you know, when I was a youth leader here, and, you know, we would do this for fun to the teenagers. It's so terrible. But you just walk up to their doors at, like, you know, 7 a.m. in the morning with, like, one of our youth leaders had a megaphone, and we just rise and shine and give God the glory. And if you just want to really tick off a bunch of teenagers, like, that is a great way to do that. Not a blessing for everyone. But again, what's the point? Because I should be both an early riser and a morning person, right? The point is, again, to know our friends, to understand our friends, to understand what's a blessing to them and what's a curse to them, what's going to bring them joy and what's going to, like, irritate them or bother them. And I think, like, for myself, as a pastor and a leader, I have a responsibility to understand people's personalities, people's strengths, people's weaknesses. You know, how do people learn as I talk and as I counsel and as I lead ministries and things like that. And those are skills that all of us need to have in our friendships. To understand, like, not, you know, sometimes maybe you treat your friends the way that you feel loved, and not understanding that they might be a different individual. And different ways that they feel loved and cared for. And we have to step out and love our friends and care for our friends in the ways that they feel loved and cared for, you know, and not just the ways that we do. And so think about, what are their strengths and weaknesses? How does my friend learn? How can I talk to them in a way that they understand? How do I listen to them in a way that they feel heard? Am I able to understand the thought processes when they're communicating with me? And Derek Kidner says, it matters not only what we say, but how and when and why we say it to our friends. And then here's an interesting one, Proverbs 6:1-5. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you've shaken hands in pledge for a stranger. So notice he goes from friend to stranger. And what he's going to talk about is, it's basically like co-signing on a debt. you know, that you put up your livelihood and your possessions, you put them up for someone else's debt, that if they can't pay it, you're going to be the one responsible. And Solomon says, you are snared if you do that by the words of your mouth. You're taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you've come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself, plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. So, well, those verses we looked at, they were kind of funny. They kind of might represent simple, foolish social miscues. These verses represent something far more dangerous. Remember that the Bible's full of commands to be generous. And that's what we talked about a couple weeks ago with money, is that we're called to be generous. But this type of situation with a friend could definitely put a friendship in jeopardy. And I think of the point, part of the point of this, I mean, the main point is, like, if you put yourself into this situation, you're taking a massive risk, and it's probably not a wise thing to do. That's what Solomon is saying to the son here. But I think another application of this is, if I were to do something like this with my friend, I'm putting our friendship at danger. And that friendship is not worth that kind of risk. When you have money put in things and you have someone who's, especially someone who's taking a lot more than they're giving. And I think we really need to examine that in our friendships as well. That there's a lot of mutual give and take between us. And that it's not just one person always giving and another person always receiving. And that doesn't mean that, you have to be in the same economic status as someone else to be friends with them. It's saying that you don't want to let something like money get in the way. You want to maintain proper boundaries of, in those regards. Our next point is that good friends cover one another. Proverbs 16:27 through 28. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Nothing is more dangerous to our friendships than gossip, than our words. I mean, there are few things more powerful than our words. The book of James, chapter 3, talks at length about the power of the tongue and that no one can bridle it. And he says some crazy stuff. He's like, the tongue, the small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. He says, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. He says, it's the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Like, it's kind of harsh. Like, sometimes something good comes out of my mouth, James. Like, geez, but our tongues are so dangerous. And this proverb, it may be understanding someone outside of the friendship, spreading lies and getting between friends, but I think it also applies to friends who gossip about one another. And there's a real danger there. Our duty as friends is to cover each other's transgressions out of love. So Proverbs 17, verse 9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Gossip and slander are the result of a sickness of bitterness in our hearts, and they are the enemies of friendship. And I'm getting that from Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, where Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Gossip and slander come out of towards someone else. They come out of a bitterness in your heart toward that person. And if you develop a bitterness, an irritation with a friend, and you begin to slander them to others, it is the enemy of friendship. Friendship requires some level of vulnerability. Okay? We allow our friends into our lives more than other people. We share things with them that we wouldn't share with other people. The deeper you go into your friendships, you might confess each other's sins to one another in order to bear each other's burdens. So you've got, as you develop friendship, you start developing a trust of stuff you don't share with other people. And on top of that, even if you're not dialoguing about these things, like, the more time you spend with a friend, you get to know them. You know all their little personality quirks. You know a ton of little, you observe things about them. And then insecurity sets in. And this is where I find often gossip and slander stem from. And insecurity sets in for you. And gossip and slander become an outlet to make you feel better about yourself. This one observation I've had about gossip and slander, that when I do that, it's often revealing of some kind of insecurity in myself. And to talk poorly about someone else will make me feel better. Either because, you know, it downplays them, so it elevates myself. Maybe it makes me feel like I'm funny. Maybe I'm just dissatisfied with my life, and so it's a way to relieve boredom. Maybe I think it's going to make me popular or liked. Maybe that I think that talking bad behind someone else's back to someone else, we're both irritated about the same thing about this other person. And so we can talk about that, and we develop a bond. And that type of friendship is toxic. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, or you and another person are irritated with someone else, and you talk about it, and you form a friendship over it. It's incredibly dangerous, incredibly toxic, incredibly destructive. But it's something that people do. And so gossip and slander, they're deadly diseases. They kill communities, they kill marriages, they kill family, they kill churches, they kill friendships. And then think about, so at least obviously you have to avoid that. Obviously, we can't do that to our friends. We can't allow that kind of gossip. We can't use someone's vulnerability to be in our lives against them, to make ourselves feel better, to relieve our boredom, to try and make friends with someone else. And I remember, I remember learning this lesson early on. I think I've shared this story before, but at my first job, we got this new boss, and you know, this guy, you know, the new boss takes me to his office. He's like, yeah, I notice, you know, so like Jose or somebody's like, yeah, Jose is not a very, you know, hard worker, and he kind of cuts corners and things like that. And I was like, you know, and I was a young kid, and I remember walking out of his office, and I don't know what the guy's play was, but I just remember thinking, like, I wonder what he's saying about me. It's like, I don't even know this guy, but he's trying to, like, be chummy with me about the way another, like, by downplaying the way someone else works. And, you know, fortunately, I didn't take the bait. You know, I'm sure there's other times I have in my life, but, you know, that always stuck with me about people who gossip and slander. And think about being on the receiving end of that as well, and especially the receiving end of that towards another friend. Will the gossip or slander die with you? Will you in that moment, even if it comes in the form of like, man, we really need to pray for, you know, so-and-so, because you hear this about them, and you know, and you like cloak it in like Christian language, like, let's pray for this person. Will that gossip stop with you, and will you say, have you talked to them about it? I mean, if you've seen the sin in your life, like, let me show you, like Matthew chapter 18. If they sinned against you or you see something wrong, maybe you need to like just go have a conversation. Like, I don't really need to be involved, you know, at this point. Like, happy to pray, happy to help, but you got to go talk to this person and like take care of this issue. And we get to, it brings us to our next point. Good friends sharpen one another. Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You know, one way, again, the way often that gossip gets in and separates friends is because you see some type of sin or weakness or something irritating or something wrong in your friend, and you go tell other people about it. And the last proverb we had read says that love covers a transgression. But covering a transgression of a friend doesn't mean that we ignore it. Doesn't mean that we pretend it's not there. It doesn't mean, to cover it means that we do our best to keep our friend's weakness from unnecessary exposure. We don't expose the sin of our friend to a bunch of other people unnecessarily. But it doesn't mean we ignore it. Friends are made to sharpen one another. That word countenance means like the face of your friend. It probably stands for the soul of your friend. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. There's a ton of men's ministry called Iron Sharpens Iron. And I love it because, I mean, that's appealing to men because iron is strong. Like, dude, I want to be like an Iron Man. Like, that's awesome. You know, let's go. But it also appeals to community, which is, again, something men are not commonly good at. And I think what this proverb says, this applies to men and women, right? But I think what this proverb, it's nice that it uses the word man because it can appeal to men. And for men to say, look, if I want to be strong, if I want to be sharp, if I want to be useful and be everything that God has designed me to be as a man, I need other men around me to sharpen me. And sharpening isn't like fun, right? Sharpening is like it kind of necessarily involves like kind of breaking away tiny scraps of you. It hurts, it's painful, but it's good. You're stronger for it. You're healthier for it. And so Proverbs is encouraging us that friendship is a means of strength and sharpness that we desire to effectively be who we were made to be. And this happens in multiple ways. One way is just by observing one another and really looking at one another's strengths. And I've loved this about some of my really good friendships is it becomes, and again, this is like a man thing, but sometimes it's like competitive. You know, it's like, well, I want to be as awesome as you are, you know? And so I'll see things in my friends' lives, you know, like I'm good friends with Pastor Trent. So I'm like, man, he's so diligent. He's like such a student of God's word. And I always like, sometimes I feel like kind of put to shame into that. And then sometimes like, well, it drives me. Like, I want to be a student of God's word. Like, I want to be like that, you know? Or sometimes I see, you know, my friend David and I see like, you know, I'll be with him at like family prayer times or praying over dinner. He's like going over stuff with the kids. And I'm like, man, he's like a really awesome dad. I could do better than that. You know, like, let's get after it. And we're watching the strengths in one another. And we're like, he's an awesome servant. He's an amazing dad. He's an amazing Bible student. This guy's a man of prayer. This guy's such a hard worker. And it's like, let's start emulating each other. And that kind of sinks in. And it's like, it's a good competitive nature. You know, it's like, I'm going to be a better dad than I'm going to put David to shame. You know, it's like, no, like, I want to be like that too with my family. I want to be like that too in prayer. I want to lead like that. I want to serve like that. I want to be strong like that. I want to be skilled like that. And we start to draw from one another's strength. And that is iron sharpening iron. And it's awesome. Another way, though, is those tough conversations where we have to confront one another on our faults in love, with humility, and we seek to help one another grow past our faults. And so, again, instead of seeing a fault in someone and then letting bitterness set in, it's like, that's dumb, I don't like all these things I like about my friend, but there's this one thing I don't like, one thing I'm irritated by, one thing I think is wrong, and I go to talk to other people about it, or am I going to sharpen them? And so Proverbs 27, verse 5, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. One commentary says that this love carefully concealed, it means it's a love that manifests itself by no rebuking word, and therefore it's morally useless. Or by a change of the vowels, love that conceals, that is, it doesn't tell the friend his faults. And sometimes we think it's love to not point out our friend's faults to them. Often it's just selfish because we're avoiding an awkward conversation to not bring those things to our friends. Love covers transgressions, but it also wants to help free our friends from transgressions. And this is a really hard thing to do. Some of you may like enjoy, like maybe some of you guys are a little more aggressive or like, not that, you know, one of my friends is like, he's like down with confrontation. He was like, yeah, confrontation's good. You know, he's got a really good, healthy view of confrontation. I hate it. Like, I shrink from it. I start at any sign of, like, confrontation, like, you know, I mean, it could be, like, something happening across the street. I see a confrontation. I get shaky. I want to run away from the situation. This is so awkward. And I like to avoid it. But that when it comes to a friend and I see a sin in a friend's life, a weakness in their life, it's selfish of me to just want to avoid the confrontation. Love would openly rebuke them, not openly like in front of other people, but would pull them aside, take them out for coffee, and be like, man, I see this in your life. often when I confront a friend or really anyone in a sin or weakness in their life, again, it's not something I enjoy doing, but I'll often explain to them, like, just understand, I'm not gaining anything from this. Like, I'm not seeking to control your life. I can barely control my own, you know, or my kids. Like, I'm not seeking to control your life. All I'm doing is risking a really awkward situation for me. So just understand that as I'm doing this, this is hard for me, but it's because I love you. And of course, it has to be done with gentleness. Galatians 6:1 says, if any of you is caught in any trespass, those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So it must be done gently. If you're a person who's prone to harshness, that's not going to help you keep friends. And it's definitely not going to help you as you have to confront sin in your friends' lives. As we confront sin in our friends' lives, we have to be humbly aware of our own sinfulness. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, about not judging. And about, you know, eventually says, like, then you can pull the speck out of your brother's eye, right? But he says you got to remove the plank out of your own eye first. And I think as we confront people our sin, the way we do that without the critical, judgmental spirit that Jesus condemns in Matthew 7 is when we examine ourselves first. That puts my heart in a better place to gently confront my friend in their sin. And that will always require prayer before such a confrontation. Prayer is always required in these situations. But when it's done well, when it's received well with humility, walking in the Spirit, all parties, the result is sharpened iron. Proverbs 27, verse 6, is just after this proverb, says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Does any character in the Bible come to mind when you think of the kisses of an enemy? You might think of Judas. Judas betraying Jesus with a kiss. But you have these, man, there are few things more healing than faithful friend wounds. Faithful friend wounds are beautiful. And so are we willing to recognize that when friends confront us on issues of sin, because we don't just need to talk about, like, you know, like, I'm painting us all as the good guy right now, like, right? We all have friends outside of this room. We need to go we need to give them some wounds, right? Some faithful wounds. We need to know how to receive this as well. Because as you examine your life, there's going to be sin in your life. And if you have good friends, they're going to point those things out to you. They're going to confront you on those issues. So are you willing to recognize that when your friend does that, they're being faithful to you? They're loving you. They're caring for you. They're being loyal to you. They're being obedient to God's call on their lives to love you. It is an enemy who's never willing to say something hard to us and is actually more prone to flattering us. So if you have a friend who only says nice things about you and they never confront you on anything, it might be a bad sign. When you have a friend, they're close enough to see your weakness. If they never talk with you about it, they're not sharpening you. They might be harboring even a bit bitter attitude about your weaknesses. But let me add two caveats to close out this point. Don't always be suspicious of people who don't confront you. Because, again, if we go, like, on the other side of this, you might be like, all right. Like, for me, I'm like, dude, people should be rebuking me all the time if they really love me. Like, there's lots to go around. You should not always be suspicious of people who don't confront you. First of all, it takes a special, I mean, there's levels to friendship, right? You have friends of different levels in your life, and that's okay. Like, kind of the circle gets smaller and smaller of, like, you got those few people who are like, I can tell anything and everything to. It's usually just those couple of friendships where you're really going to get that kind of sharpening, that kind of faithful friend wounds. There are people who will see faults in you, and they might not feel close enough to you to share it. They might feel the Lord's leading them to not share it with you. Because there's that situation as well. And again, Proverbs apply in the right situation. And so I want you to understand too, just because you see, again, if we all were constantly calling each other out on each other's faults, it wouldn't be very friendly. It would get old real quick. So there are some times as well where I've been like, Lord, I see this thing in my friend's life, and you know, I'm praying about it, and Lord's like, you know, not you. And again, my friend Pastor Tim, he always says, like, does it need to be said? Does it need to be said now? Does it need to be said by me? And he always, like, he thinks through those three things before, especially before something like confronting someone on a sin or a weakness. He thinks through those and, like, Lord, maybe you want to use some other means to point out this thing in this person's life. Or you may have to think through, like, maybe this is not actually sin in their life and it's just something that bugs me. Like, you have to examine, like, maybe the problem is me as well. I mean, there's so much to this. So I'm, like, even talking about this. Like, there's so many different angles, and I'm so thankful that we live in the New Testament and are filled with the Spirit to discern these type of situations and to pray to the Lord and kind of apply these general principles, because this stuff kind of gets sticky. People might not confront you in your sin because they're struggling in the area of loving boldness. So all to say, kind of the first caveat is don't think that someone's an enemy just because, well, they never say anything hard to me. You know, there might be multiple factors going on there. The second thing is that remember that these instances should be occasional. So sharpening in friendship should be constant, but the kind that comes through rebuke and wounds is probably going to be more, hopefully going to be more occasional. Like, it's not going to be a constant thing. Like, all right, we have like a once a month where we share our grievances with one another. Like, you know, like that might be kind of, maybe some of you flow in that, but that might be kind of weird. Often the sharpening, again, it comes through modeling godliness to one another. It comes through encouraging words through one another, with one another. It comes through praying with one another. A friendship where there's constant rebuke and correction isn't healthy. It might be a sign of overly critical and easily offended spirits. We come to our next point. Good friends help one another through hard times. Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So rather than constant constructive cynicism, friendship consists in building one another up. That's what we're made to do. Sharpen one another, build one another up. And by the way, as we look through all these points, friendship is so much more than having fun with someone. Friendship is so much more than sharing a common interest with someone. Friendship is so much more than engaging in stimulating conversation. Maybe have some friendships that are like that, and they don't go any deeper, and they're just kind of shallow, and often you run out of things to say, you know, after a couple minutes. Friendship, like real, I think maybe we throw around the term friend a little too easily. Friendships are deep. Friends exist for difficult times. God has ordained that we have other people around us to help us walk through our valleys of the shadow of death. And maybe one way that we feel God's presence in the valley of the shadow of death is by feeling the presence of the friends that he's put around us in those moments. And it's another reason why isolation is so dangerous, is that you find when you go through something, you're not protected by the herd. You don't have that provision and the prayers and the protection of other people around you. You don't have other people to challenge you. You don't have other people to comfort you in your time of need. And that's what the church exists for, so we can create those friendships. Loving at all times, it's paralleled with adversity. And so true love and friendship is tested when one friend falls upon hard times. True love means walking through hardship with a friend, especially at our own convenience. It means weeping with those who weep. In Proverbs 27, verses 9 through 10, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in a day of calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. You know, silence is powerful in a moment of trouble or adversity or calamity, but words can be powerful as well. Well-timed words, well-thought-out biblical counsel, it might be a sweetness to your friend in a difficult time that they're going through. And how much more so for believers who are part of the family of God. I love that. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Because we have a bond stronger than the bond of someone else who has the same blood as us. The bond that we share has to do with the blood that covers us. The blood that washes away our sin. The bond that we have is the Spirit that lives within us. And so we can walk with one another through adversity. And just an exhortation, don't be quick to just run to family. Like, you know, the idea of, in the last verse, like a brother is born for adversity, it may mean that, like, family's there as your safety net to fall upon. But real friends, they're there all the time. They love you at all times. It may mean something like that. But at the very least, sometimes you might run to family because that's what you know. That's what you're familiar with. And especially when your family aren't believers, they're not going to be a real help to you in your time of trouble. They may provide practical things that you need, but what you need is the church. What you need is godly people with the same Holy Spirit in them as is in you to come and give each other wise and biblical counsel. Go to those near you who love God and love you. And in the spirit of being friendly, because he who has friends must himself be friendly, we need to make sure that we are lovingly pursuing our friends suffering through hardship. To be there for people. Be there for your friends. Recognize when they're going through something. Recognize when they're struggling. You know, learn to notice it when no one else can notice it. That's a really great sign of good friends, is that, you know, they can walk up and be like, what's wrong? And you feel like you put the mask on, but they can see right through it. Have people in your life who can see through your mask, and you can see through theirs, and you guys can dig in and walk with each other through it. And that's one reason why life groups are so important. You know, and again, life groups, they start up next week. I didn't plan it. I didn't plan for this to be the last Proverbs message before life groups start up. But as I was walking through stuff, I'm like, it's so good. And that's what life groups are for. That maybe you're like, I don't have a hard time kind of creating those type of friendships. I don't know where to look for those type of friendships. And man, the life groups become such tight-knit communities. You know, even some of our, like, newer ones, like the one that meets at the Brzezinski's. Like, that. I think you guys are, like, the newest life group that's been formed at our church. And, you know, I visited, you know, a couple months ago or something. I'm like, dang, they're, like, tight. You know? Like, they're such a, you know, it's not like they've been meeting at their house for, like, 10 years. You know, it's been, like, a year or two. And, like, man, they're, like, they're a tight group. They love one another. You know, and as you look at these different life groups, they're tight groups. And they're not, like, exclusive. Join one. Come on in. Eat together. Pray together. Talk about God's word together. You'll find that you start building deep friendships with people. And then when they hit hard times, you can walk with them through it. And when you hit hard times, you can walk with them through it. And yes, you open yourself up and you make yourself vulnerable to them and you make yourself vulnerable to being hurt and awkward. And that's just what sin has done to friendships. But man, it's worth it. And so I do. I just want to really encourage you guys, find a life group. You know, like we're not lacking. We got plenty available. Go, you know, you can ask me, go online, talk to any one of the life group leaders at our church. They'd love to invite you in and have you a part of that and for you to find deep godly relationships there. But I just want to end on our last point, our ultimate friend. One of the most astounding things that Jesus says about himself is that he is our friend. I just love that. And every time I think of this, I think of that song from the 90s, you know, I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. And I used to think, like, man, that song's so hokey. You know, it's just cheesy. But then I'm like, man, it's actually so beautiful. Like, that is a reason for, like, celebrating and singing. Like, God calls me friend. Jesus says it in John 15, verses 12 through 15. He says, this is my commandment, as he's talking to his disciples, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's You just stop at that verse. And then Jesus says right away, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Like, greater love has no one than this. Why did Jesus lay down his life for you? You're his friend. He wants to enter into friendship with you. And isn't that a beautiful thing about friends? Is that they know you like no one else knows you, and they love you anyway. I mean, that's a friend, to have those people who know you like no one else knows you. Some of you are like, I know me, and I wouldn't be friends with me. So to be known fully and then loved fully, even through all of your weakness and sin, like, that's friendship. That's the friendship Jesus has given us, and it's the one he's asked us to extend to other people, that we know them and we love them. So Jesus died for us because he wants to call you friend. I don't know if you, like, think about that. No, like, Jesus, like, he died for God's glory. Like, he died to work this plan and to make this thing happen. And, no, hold on. Like, he died because he loves you. He died because he wants relationship with you. Like, that is so cool. And then verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I don't encourage you to open a friendship with that. Only Jesus can say something like that, right? But it's so cool. He says, no longer do I call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master is doing. I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you. Depth of relationship. I'm revealing things. I'm letting you into the heart of God. That's what Jesus the friend does. And it's so cool, because, like, yes, a base friendship with Jesus starts with the master-servant relationship. He's not saying that's eliminated, because he says in verse 14, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. I just love that. It sounds so funny until you remember, oh, he's God. But it starts at that level of servant. But in a human master-servant relationship, like, that's kind of where it ends. It's just servant. Just do what I told you to do. You don't need to know why. This is your role. Serve me. Obey me. But Jesus is like, yes, you're my servant. You're my doulos. You're my slave. But it's about, but this master has a relationship, a friendship with you. It's the kind of master-slave relationship where the slave's actually getting a way better deal than you could ever imagine, than the master could ever conceive of. And so when we place ourselves in that right position under Jesus' lordship, he promises more to our relationship. He calls us friends. And Jesus fits the description so, so beautifully. He shares fellowship with us. He knows us perfectly. And his presence is always welcomed, you know. So he's like the one, like, he can be safely allowed to step into our house at all times. Remember we talked about needing boundaries? He's the one friend who needs no boundaries. He's always welcome because it's always going to be good. His presence is always going to be good. My presence would get annoying after a while. His presence is always good, always amazing, always welcome. It doesn't always mean it will be easy. And if we could go, you know, think back on the faithful friends are the friend, wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of the enemy. So it's not going to be all kisses. It's not going to be all hugs. It's not going to be all of those things. There's going to be rebuke sometimes. He's going to challenge things because he's going to see every dark closet of your heart. But he's going to love you anyway. And he's going to say, let's turn the light on in here. And let's get the brooms out and let's clean some things up together because I love you, because I'm your friend, because I want to walk through this with you. And he speaks those powerful truths we need to change. If we become like the people we spend time with, then it's of paramount importance that we spend more time with him than anyone else. Like, that's the friend I need to be with more than anything else, because I'm looking to become like Jesus, my friend. He sharpens us with encouragement and gentle rebuke. He encourages us with words of comfort. He carries our burden. He gives us his light burden. And no one is with us through adversity like Jesus is. He is always walking, even when your earthly friends fail you. And they will. And that's the thing, again, the friendship, it's going to get sticky. It's going to be hard sometimes. It's not always going to work out well. And hopefully we have the healthy skills to resolve those conflicts and come together and walk in the Spirit. But your friends will fail you. And when they do, you'll have a friend who never does. A friend who's always there. A friend who always knows you perfectly. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And loves you endlessly in spite of it and through it. And so, Lord, we thank you for being our friend. We just, man, you're so good to us, Jesus. I can't thank you enough. My thank yous are so inadequate, Lord. Lord, even my desires, my emotions toward you feel so weak sometimes when I'm standing here talking about who you are to me, and I realize, man, I haven't thanked you enough today. You've so much more than I could ever deserve. So Jesus, just thank you for being our friend. Thank you for the lengths that you went through to be our friend. The blood that you shed for us. Thank you for wanting me, God. When I wouldn't think anyone else would want me. Lord, and sometimes when no one else does want us, or we're so ugly, Lord, that our friends distance themselves, Lord, or there's marriage conflicts, and because of our ugliness and sin, and we feel alone, and you're just faithful. You're just there through it. You're not bothered by it, Lord. You're not put off by it. You just want to walk with us through it. I just thank you so much for knowing us fully and loving us fully. Lord, I thank you for that idea, Lord. I didn't have it in my notes, Lord, but I just feel like it's something your Spirit was wanting to say to me and maybe some of us in this room tonight, that you are known fully by Jesus, and in spite of everything ugly about you, you are completely loved by him, and you can be unashamed with him, and you can open up yourself to him and have deep fellowship with him. And so let's do that together as we sing this last song. You're welcome to come grab communion. Welcome to lift your hands, fall to your knees, come up here to the altar and bow before him in worship. Well, let's sing to King Jesus tonight.